Let's turn in our Bibles to Luke chapter 9. I want to look at verses 12 to 17 this morning, and we've entitled this portion of Scripture, Man's Extremity, God's Opportunity, because that's what it is. It's that way in our life constantly. We get to our extreme, and we don't know how we're going to see this situation through or how we're going to survive this, and our extremities are God's opportunities to do some of the greatest and biggest works that we can imagine. So you might want to follow along as I read it in Luke 9, verses 12 to 17. Also, we find this in Matthew 14, Mark 6, and John 6. This story is in all four Gospels. So I'm going to draw just a few little nuggets from the other Gospels. But notice in verse 12, it begins, "And the day began to decline, and the 12 came and said to Jesus, 'Send the multitude away, that they may go into the surrounding villages and countryside and find lodging and get something to eat. For here we are in a desolate or lonely place.' And he said to them, 'You give them something to eat.' And they said, 'We have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fish, unless perhaps we go and buy food for all these people.' And there were about 5,000 men. And he said to the disciples, 'Have them recline to eat in groups of about 50 each.' And they did so and had them all recline. And he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he blessed them and broke them and gave them to the disciples to set them before the multitude, and they all ate and were satisfied, and the broken pieces which had left over he picked up, and there were 12 baskets full." Father, what an incredible heaven's calculus or heaven's math is not like ours. We give you little and you give back more than we gave to you, Lord, and whether it be time, talent, treasure, whatever it might be. Lord, but I do pray that you might cause this passage, Lord, to really be embedded in our hearts and in our lives, that we might walk in a spiritual way. Lord, we see the disciples looking from a fleshly point of view and a natural point of view, what they could do. And yet you took them beyond that into a supernatural realm in what you could do. So, Lord, I pray that our life would be dominated by what you could do and what you desire to do. And each one of us, each of our families, Lord, in our communities, in our church, Lord, I do pray that you would speak to us. And I pray the Holy Spirit would lead us into the truths that you want us to know this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I probably should have read verse 11, just the verse before that, because you find that Jesus took the disciples off to a retreat area, you might say, R&R, rest and recuperation, you know, and being with the disciples. And yet the multitude followed him there, and then he was ministering to them. And then as it got dark, the disciples said, send them away. But you see, it started in the beginning of chapter 9 by the disciples being sent out to preach the gospel. To preach the gospel. Now, if you are a note taker, you like to maybe mark your Bible up, which I do, you might want to note, what does it mean, the gospel? Well, you can find a definition of the gospel in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It really just defines what the gospel is. And this could always be a go-to scripture. If somebody says, well, gospel, what do you mean? Here, Paul describes what the gospel is. He says in 1 Corinthians 15, a little side note here, but he says, "Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which you also stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures." There's the gospel, very simple. And you find it in that text. And so they went out to preach the gospel. And also, God gave them power, power and authority over demons, and to heal the sick, if you're with us last time. And when they came back, they testified all that God did when they went out. Now, we're going to see in the next chapter, it's so important to go out, that we're going to see in chapter 10, the 70 of his disciples go out two by two. And then they come back, and they declare, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And Jesus said, do not rejoice that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are recorded in heaven. So here, it's very important for us to understand that the gospel that saves a soul for all eternity is primary. It's important. It's the thing that we're all about. Oh, we want to build the saints up, but we want to go out after we're built up and declare the gospel. You see, mighty works done on earth, healing the sick, casting out demons, filling stadiums for church services, worldwide missions endeavors, selling all that you have and giving to the poor, it pales in light of our names recorded in heaven for salvation. That's basically what the Lord is emphasizing, the gospel. Jesus Christ crucified on the cross, buried, 3 days, rose from the dead, the gospel. Because life, sometimes when you're young, you think, boy, life is so long. I know when I was in high school, right after summer, we'd be in class and I go, oh no, I've got all this school year until summer comes again, I can go surfing. And I had a calendar there and I'd mark the days off and I got, oh, this is gonna be so long. But it comes really quickly. And now you look back and now you're out of high school, out of college. You know, you've had your career, you're now in the latter years of your life, and life is, as the Bible says, like a vapor. When you think of a vapor, you boil a pot of water, and here the vapor comes and it goes. It's like a cloud that passes overhead. You see it, and it's there. It makes an image. You look up at the clouds and see certain things in it. In the clouds, maybe a face or maybe an animal or something like that, but then it's gone. The clouds you saw yesterday are not there today. And it's the same thing with life. In fact, Jesus said it's like grass. It springs up and then it fades. It fades and it dies out. It's like a shooting star, our life is. It's temporal. Seems like it's long, but in light of eternity, it's temporal. And there's why the emphasis is to have your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life for salvation. Like that shooting star, here today, gone tomorrow. Not here today, gone to Maui. Maybe if you're here vacationing, you're gonna go to Maui, but no. Yeah, Maui's beautiful, but heaven's even greater. You see, this life is temporal. And the most important decision in this life is for eternal life. And that's what the Lord is saying. And Jesus writing your name in the Lamb's Book of Life for all eternity. And so here Jesus with his disciples, now they're just kind of kicking back. They're relaxing in Bethsaida on the eastern shore of the Galilee. Actually, it's always good to check your map out and see where that is. But now the multitude, they track Jesus down. They track him down because they wanted to be with him. They wanted more time with Jesus. And I think that's wonderful in a fellowship, in a church, or when people gather together, they just don't want to leave because the fellowship, that presence of the Lord is so great. It's so wonderful. The people are so excited. They don't want to go home. They want to be with the Lord. You know, I think sometimes, you know, we're here pretty late at night, and I think that's good. I know when we were out in the North Shore. Our home fellowship was kind of the main thing. And people would stay all hours of the night. And I had to get up in the morning and make surfboards, you know. And so I had to get up. And finally, it was 12 o'clock midnight. And I stood up and I said, hey, can everybody go home? I've got to get up tomorrow and work. I don't know if everybody didn't have to go to work, but I did. But it was just kind of a comical moment in one sense. But it was also a glorious moment for the fact that people just love to hang out and fellowship with one another and be around Jesus. So for the disciples, well, this was kind of a vacation that was interrupted. It was interrupted for the demands of ministry. And ministry can be quite demanding. But you know what? Jesus never turned people away. He never turned anyone away. Never was it too late. Never was it too inconvenient. Never was Jesus too tired or there was a limited resource. Never was he off duty. But you see, sometimes ministers can be inaccessible, unavailable. You've got to go through layers of people even to get to the pastor. And if you do get to the pastor, it's got to be some crisis situation or some dire emergency. You see, ivory tower pastors, that's not biblical. That's not Jesus. And when a pastor disappears after the service to seclude himself away, no contact with the people, you know, he's basically pulpit, this is what you see is what you get, nothing afterwards. They're almost like rock stars in nowadays. And they have bodyguards, not that they need them, but to me, I think it's kind of an ego thing. And you see, they're like the carnal disciples here. Look at what the disciples are saying. Send them away mentality. Send the people away. You see, they didn't want to deal with the needs of the people, but Jesus always wants to deal with the needs of the people. So if we're going to serve the Lord, we need to really serve the Lord and have the same attitude that Jesus had. And I'm always amazed, some followers of rock star pastors, they tolerate that kind of behavior. I don't think that's good. I don't think that's spiritual. That kind of leadership has ceased to be Jesus' kind of leadership. You see, who received the people gladly, he never sent them away until the ministry was finished. And I think we need to be careful that we're not like the disciples here. Now, granted, the disciples at this point, they followed the Lord. They weren't filled with the Holy Spirit yet. They basically were not really super mature in their faith and in their following. But we have to make sure when we have access to Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit, we can be filled with the Holy Spirit, baptized with the Holy Spirit, have the gifts of the Holy Spirit, have the strength of the Holy Spirit, that we not be like the disciples. Because you have to realize they were pretty self-satisfied at this point, weren't they? They just had a successful preaching campaign. They were just back, Lord, wow, all that God did through us when you sent us out, wow, it was amazing. And I think sometimes when ministry really expands and great things happen, you get this mentality of wanting special treatment, maybe having a big head. Don't bother me, you know, because of whatever. But Jesus was never like that. He said, bother me. I want to minister to you. And that's how we want to be as his disciples. Now, I think in verse 12, as we read that already, send them away. I think fatigue, because they were ministering. You know, they were ministering a lot. Fatigue can compromise our attitude in ministry. It shouldn't, but it can. I mean, we're just, you know, flesh and blood. You know, we're just people. But God is more concerned with who you are than what you do. You might do a whole lot of things for the Lord, but you do it begrudgingly. You do it with the wrong attitude. Hey, God doesn't want begrudged service. He's more interested in who you are than what you do. He wants your attitude to be right. He wants it to be joyful. The joy of the Lord is our strength. He wants us to display who he is. You see, whatever we do in word and deed, do all for the glory of God. And it doesn't glorify God if I have a crummy attitude when I'm serving him. And I know what a crummy attitude is. I've had that. You know, I can get that way. But also, we have to be reminded of Moses. He had a crummy attitude, too. He was fed up with the people. They were complaining. They were demanding. And they were thirsty, no water. God said, well, Moses, speak to the rock, and water will come out. Got to the rock, and he said, you rebels, must I strike this rock that water come out? And he struck it. And then God took him aside and said, Moses, I wasn't angry, and you misrepresented me. And so the benefits that you could have had by going into the land, you can't. I think often we mess up all the benefits, all the good things that God has for us because we have a crummy attitude. Now, of course, Moses, he was a type of the law, and God was making a point with him. But you see, there are a couple points made, and the point that I want to make is a bad attitude in serving the Lord and a bad attitude in the things of the Lord, it keeps us from the rich blessings that God has for us. You see, the disciples wanted to send him away. Well, why? Why would you want to send these hurting people, these needing people that want to be around Jesus and you as well? You know, because you're representing him. Well, from their point of view, the sun was setting and there was not anything to eat. And so why would you want to send him away? Well, the problem's too big for us, Lord. There's a multitude. And there's nothing to feed them. Our resources are too small. And it doesn't say it here, but I could think in my mind, and we're too tired. We just want to kick back for a little bit. I mean, that's just kind of the natural man. That's naturally what we might think. You see, but I think in those situations when the problem's too big and the resource is too small, and we're too tired, that inadequacy is supplied by God's adequacy. That is when God gets the greatest glory and he does the best work. Our extremities are God's opportunities. And if you're there, just watch what God will do, if you trust him. You see, in Matthew, when it relates this story, it said that Jesus had compassion on the people. You see, it wasn't just work, just I've got to do this job. This is my job in the church. That's not a good attitude to have. Because you're going to find when you get flustered and frustrated, you're going to start firing on people. Because you're not doing it with the heart of Christ. You see, he had compassion on the people. And you can note that compassion and faith, when you see compassion, also look for faith. Because they're often interchangeable and they're companions. And more times than not, compassion can be a driving force to faith. And you'll see Jesus had compassion on the people, and then you find that faith takes place. I think that's a wonderful thing. You have compassion on what people are doing. You identify with them. You identify with their hurts. You identify with their needs. I mean, so often in church today, it can be just a routine. We do this, we do that, we do the other. And I say, Lord, give me eyes to see the people as you do. Because people come and they're hurting. They're going through difficult times in their family, on the job, in their neighborhoods, financially, health-wise. And so often we're just here to do our thing. We've got our system. We got the mechanics of ministry, like the disciples. Send them away. But we don't have the heart of ministry. And Jesus had the heart of ministry, and he's trying to incorporate that in the disciples. But you see, we have all this. We have more than the disciples at this point. We've got the entire Word of God. We've got the Holy Spirit that's been poured out. And oh, how we need to have that compassion. That Word is so strong. It's so powerful, that compassion, that we do our ministry with compassion. Well, John draws something else that we don't necessarily see in Luke. But he says, when Jesus said this, you feed them. He says that Jesus, this was a test to test them to know. He said this to test them, knowing what he was going to do. So Jesus already knew what he was going to do, but he put the ball in their court, and he was testing them. You see, Jesus always sees the problem. He sees what you're going through. He sees the problem that faces you, that faces me, and he lets that problem get to a critical stage. Why would he do that? Well, he does it for our benefit, to test us, not to destroy us, but to prove us, make us more like him, more dependent upon him, that we not look to our own resources. If I can get myself out of a fix, then I will always get myself out of a fix, and I don't need God. God is just an addendum to this life that I'm living. But if I can't get myself out of this horrible situation, this problem, then I cry out to God. And that's what he's waiting for. That's what he wants. You see, so he lets this, you know, he lets it go to a critical stage. And then we see it in our life in that critical stage. And we go, what a mess. What a mess this is. Lord, send the problem away. And the Lord says, you do something. You do something, Bill, about the problem. You see, he's testing our hearts, just as he's testing the disciples' hearts. It doesn't say what went through the disciples' minds. Now, this disciples aren't perfect. We know that. And I was kind of speculating. I wonder what went through their minds when he said, you feed them. And they're probably thinking these people, these, you know, now I'm not saying they are, but in my mind, I might be thinking, these dumb people, why didn't they bring their own food? They knew they were going to be out here. What do they think we are? Peter, James, and John catering service? I mean, you know, I mean, those kind of things are part of the natural tendency of us. So do we look to ourselves or do we look to God, who supplies all that we need? You see, when we look within, when we try to tackle that on our own, we make excuses. We make all sorts of excuses for our predicament, and we complain about the problem. Some people, they have a whole ministry of complaining. I mean, you're around them, they complain about this, and you almost don't want to hear it anymore. In fact, you avoid them because you don't want to hear the next complaint, or they'll blame people. You see, that's when we look within. We play the blame game. We complain or we make excuses. But when we look outside, when we look without to Jesus, we develop a compassion like the Lord, a compassion over what the situation that we're going through and the people around that situation. And our lives really are tested to be proven to succeed, not to fail, but they're tested to be proven to succeed, to be more like our Lord, having his heart and having his empathy with those that we minister to. And that's what the Lord is seeking to bring the disciples. And what does the Lord say to them as he says to us in our difficult situation? He says, meet the overwhelming need which you don't have the capacity or the resources to meet. Have you ever felt like that? The Lord has left you out there. It's like you're out there on the out in the middle of the ocean on a raft that has a hole in it and the sharks surrounding it. And he says, hey, you meet the overwhelming need with the lack that you have. So what does he do? He leaves us to a place of absolutely vulnerable in ourselves. We don't see the resources in ourselves. And the only option that we have is to look to and to depend upon him. That's the situation you're in, I'm in. That's the situation that we experience until we come to the realization that God will supply all our needs according to his riches in Christ Jesus. Remember the man with a withered hand a couple chapters ago, Jesus in that synagogue in Capernaum, and he said to the man, stretch forth your hand. I'm certain that man had tried to stretch his arm out before. It was withered. It had no muscle strength or any coordination. And God's commandings are God's enablings. When Jesus said it, that man stretched out his arm. He tried it before, but only until God commanded him to do so did he do it. You see, when we choose to obey God's commands, he gives us the capacity to do what he says. And when Jesus said to that man, stretch out your arm, he knew that Jesus wasn't just some ordinary man. He knew that there was something about Jesus, the Messiah, and he stretched out his arm. And when we take Jesus for who he is, all-powerful, almighty, he's God come in the flesh. And he will never leave us. He will never forsake us. But we are in his hand, in the Father's hand, and no one can snatch us out of that hand. And so many, maybe this morning, are being challenged to do something beyond your ability, beyond your capacity. Yet when you have the willingness to obey God, give him the resources that you have, give him the inability that you have, and you'll find that he will supply his resource and his power, and you'll be able to come through and obey whatever command, whatever he's commanded you to do. I think a lot of you in marriage, you think divorce. To me, there's no divorce for two Christians in Christ. You choose to leave your mate. You haven't lost your love for them. You've chosen to leave that situation. You need to choose to come back, as we mentioned Wednesday night with the Church of Ephesus. You've left your first love. Now remember where you've fallen and come back to that. That's always the case. You see, you could go right down the line to any situation that we're in, any problem situation that we're in. You see, when we bring our inadequacies and weaknesses to the problem, what in our mind is not sufficient, it's not going to be enough to meet the need of that particular problem, God will take it just as you bring it yourself, whatever you have, to him. He will multiply it. He will use it for his glory and for his service and for his honor. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26, we read that Paul speaks. He says, "For consider your calling, brethren. There were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble. But God has chosen the foolish things of this world to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong. And the base things of the world and the despised, God has chosen the things that are not, that he might nullify the things that are, that no man should boast before God." So it's not that you're trying to climb up some ladder or some position where now you're adequate, now you're strong, now you're wise, now you're all this. God says, no, those aren't the ones that I use. I use those that are foolish, those that are weak, those that are base, those that are not. I mean, we don't like to see ourselves that way, but God says, it's not your resource and who you are. It's simply bringing that inadequacy to him, that weakness to him, and watch him work. The first thing that was done is there was 5 loaves and 2 fish. Now, you know from the other Gospels that Andrew saw this little boy. He had 5 loaves and 2 fish. And so he said to Jesus, well, here's a boy with 5 loaves, 2 fish. Oh, well, that's not enough. He excused it right away. And then Jesus said, bring that to me. You know, the thing that impresses me, usually when you're a little boy and you've got your lunch, and nobody else has their lunch, do you really want to give your lunch away? I mean, there's a tendency to be selfish. Wait a minute. I thought far enough ahead to bring my lunch. I don't want to give it away. You know, sometimes selfishness in our lives can hinder what God wants to do. But I admire the little boy. We don't give him too much credit, do we? He gave up his 5 loaves and 2 fish, and it was brought to Jesus. In other words, Jesus basically just says, bring what you have, and I'm going to bless it. Obviously, that little was not enough in the natural mind for the multitude. There were 5,000 men. Doesn't talk about the women and children, so there could have been at least maybe 10,000, maybe even more than that. Some commentators say even 15,000. We don't know. But there was far more than that 5 loaves and 2 fish you're going to feed. But the first thing that Jesus does when you bring to him whatever you have, whoever you are, he will bless it. That's what it says. He blessed it. And that literally means put his hand of favor upon it. That is incredible. When we bring to the Lord and he puts his hand of favor upon our life or whatever we give him, no matter how meager, no matter how ineffective we might think it is, God will take that and bless it, and he'll multiply it. Remember the widow whose creditor was going to come and take her son to work off that credit, and she cried out to the prophet, and he said, what do you have in the house? She said, I have a little cruse of oil. He said, go gather all the pots of your neighbors that you can. She gathered the pots. He said, now start pouring that oil, that little vial of oil, into the pots. And it kept flowing. It kept flowing. All the pots were filled up. She chose to bring to the prophet that cruse of oil, and she obeyed what he said, and it kept pouring out. And the Bible says that all the pots were filled, and when there was no more vessels, then the oil didn't stop being poured out. What an incredible story. And then she paid off the debtors, and you know, everything was great at that time. But you see, first of all, we must bring to the Lord. And then he blesses. He puts his hand of favor upon it. The second thing, notice he breaks it. Takes the bread and breaks it. And that's always true in our lives. He breaks us of our pride. He breaks us of our selfishness. He breaks us of personal glory. You find that all throughout the Bible. You see, if you're going to bring yourself to the Lord, just be prepared to let God make you what he wants you to be, not what you want to be. Because all of us, we strive in pride to be somebody or to be great or to be above everyone else. I mean, that's just human nature. But remember Isaiah, when the Lord began to use him? He said, woe is me, I am undone. I'm a man of unclean lips. He was broken in his own pride. Remember Paul, the apostle? He said, wretched man that I am. Who can deliver me from this body of sin? He saw himself in light of who God was, who Jesus was. And even Peter, when Jesus revealed himself to Jesus, when they were fishing and Peter fell on his face in that boat, he said, depart from me, for I am a sinful man. So God breaks us so that he can use us. Don't fear the breaking of the Lord, because you will become a real man, a real woman, when you allow God to break you. Finally, notice he multiplies. He kept breaking the bread and kept giving it to the disciples. The disciples kept giving it to the people. He multiplies for the benefit of others and the glory of God. That's what he does with you in your life, who you are, what you have. He uses what we bring to him for the benefit of others and for the glory of God. You see, the miracle that Jesus does, it's important because it's described in all 4 Gospels. The same story, the same miracle. Why would that be? Well, first of all, to reveal Jesus' deity, his deity, and secondly, to reveal the fact that he is the bread of life. Those that eat of him will never hunger again. Speaking of spiritual things. You see, there's spiritual revelation here. And also it's important to realize that he was unwilling to use his power to turn the stones into bread when he was at the point of starvation and the mount of temptation. He did not use his power and his ability for himself. It wasn't a selfish thing. But now we find with this multitude, he multiplies the bread for the benefit of hungry people, and he feeds the multitude. He's telling us, don't live your life for the benefit of you only. Don't do it for you only. But you're going to find your life when you give up your life. You see, don't just satisfy yourself. But you're going to find when you bring your life to the Lord and he begins to work on you to break you of that selfishness and that pride, and he uses you in other people's lives, you're going to find that life really begins. Life in your life. Well, life from his life begins to work in your life. You see, it's what he does when he takes our life. It's what he does. He blesses us, and that's what he wants. I mean, we cry out, bless me, Lord. And so much of it is really apart from how God wants to bless. Yeah, he does want to put his hand of blessing upon you and favor upon you, but have you brought to him? And are you willing to let him deal with those hard areas in your life, to chip away, to break up the fallow ground, the hardness, that's those sinful tendencies? Are you willing to let him show you your wretchedness, as Paul says? Woe, I am undone because of who I am. And that pride begins to dissipate, and God's presence and his glory and his power begins to fill your heart and your life. And then he uses you for his glory and the benefit of others. You see, that's the economy of God. The Lord says, he who seeks to gain his life will lose it. But he who loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will gain it. You see, heaven's economy or heaven's math is we gain by losing. We gain by losing. Our feeble life given to him, and he takes it, he blesses it, he breaks us, and he uses it for the benefit of others. I always heard Pastor Chuck say when he would begin the day, he said, Lord, interrupt my schedule because I want your divine will done. And so often we have our schedules and we don't want to be interrupted by some person, needy person on the phone, or maybe passing by somebody on the freeway that is stranded, or whatever it might be, somebody at work or talking with somebody in the mall or in the market or whatever it might be. We don't want to, in a sense, be bothered. Years ago, I went out surfing between services, and boy, I just really wanted to surf. The surf was good, and I went out there. I paddled out, and I'm sitting out waiting for a set, and all of a sudden, I hear my name called out. Some guy paddles over me really eager. He said, Bill, and he knew me from surfing, but he knew I was a pastor, and now he was saved, but he just got out of prison, I think, that day or the day before he went out surfing, you know, and he came up to me and told me all the great things God's doing. I didn't catch one wave out there. I was out there for probably 45 minutes, an hour. Finally, I just kind of caught a wave in and had to get back to church, you know, for the evening service. But you see, I don't remember other times I went out and got waves, but I do remember going out there and talking with this brother and letting him just tell me all the things that God's doing and just encouraging him. You see, that's real living when we allow God to interrupt our schedule because we've given him our life. He's broken down, you know, our ego, pride, selfishness, and now he uses us for his glory and for the benefit of others. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word this morning. And God, I do pray for our lives. It's hard to think of you in a sense, breaking. Breaking isn't always a real popular term, but it is a great term, is transforming and changing us. But Lord, you change us from glory to glory into your image, and that's good. We don't want to continue on and being in the image of this world, being conformed to this world. But Lord, our heart's desire is to be transformed by you, by your Holy Spirit. So Lord, I pray that you would work that work in each one of us this morning. And for those that have never trusted you as Lord and Savior, and they're kind of sick and tired of the life that seems to be just meandering through life, hitting one thrill after another, and then kind of going downhill and being depressed and lonely, and then hitting another thrill, and just seems to be back and forth, up and down roller coaster. Father, you've created them for a purpose in life. You've created them to know you, to love you, to have a purpose for their lives, to have an eternal home in heaven with you for all eternity. Oh, such a glorious future. So Lord, I do pray that if there are any here this morning, Lord, that would trust you as Lord and Savior, they would invite you into their hearts, Lord, as you say, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." That's their heart's door. If anyone would open the door, I will come in and fellowship with them, and they with me. And all that come to me, in no way will I cast out. Though your sins be as black as night, they be as scarlet, I'll make them whiter than snow. There's no person that has gone too far that cannot receive forgiveness from you. So with that said, if you'd like to trust Jesus, pray this prayer with me. You can say it silently. Simply mean it. Say, "Jesus, I ask you this morning to forgive my sin. I turn to you in repentance. Lord, I thank you for loving me, for dying on the cross for me, and I accept you as my Lord and my Savior, my God and my friend. And I pray that you fill me with your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name I pray, amen."